It's good to be with you. We thank you for coming. We have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. In this study this morning, we emphasize knowledge and will. Sometimes we do things because we don't know not to. Maybe we use euphemisms, words like golly, gee, gosh, heck, or darn. Or we take the Lord's name in vain. We'll say God or oh my God out of surprise or shock because we don't know not to. Sometimes we don't do things because we don't know to. Maybe we're out driving on the highway and we don't signal a lane change and an officer sees that and he pulls us over for a violation of failing to signal a lane change. And you might say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. So we do things because we don't know not to, and we don't do things because we don't know to. And then there are times when we know we should, but we don't. Maybe I know I should exercise, but I just really don't want to do that. I don't have the will to do that. And so I just don't do it. I know I should. I know I need to. I see the benefits of that, but I just don't want to do that, and so I'm not going to. And then there are times when we know we shouldn't, but we do. I know I shouldn't eat that, but I like it, and I eat it anyway. And so we're familiar with the concept of knowledge and will. The Bible calls attention to both. Our reading mentioned both in John 7 and in verse 17 when Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There you have knowledge and will. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Thus we study. First of all, we emphasize knowledge. Knowledge is facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. The Bible emphasizes knowledge. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We studied recently where Solomon was given a blank check by God, if you will. Ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. And according to 2 Chronicles 1 and in verse 10, he said, give me now wisdom and knowledge. Would that have been your desire? Give me knowledge. And it pleased the Lord that he had asked that. One reason the book of Proverbs was written, according to Proverbs 1 and verse 4, was to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. If you had a choice between gold and knowledge, which would you choose? Proverbs 8:10 tells us knowledge is to be received rather than choice gold. That shows the value of knowledge. Proverbs 10:14 teaches wise men lay up knowledge. And he said in chapter 19 and verse 2 that the soul without knowledge, it is not good. Not good to be without knowledge. Proverbs 24 also emphasizes the value of knowledge. In verses 4 and 5, he said, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. One reason the children of Israel went into captivity, according to Isaiah 5 and verse 13, is because they didn't have knowledge. Isaiah recorded, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. That shows where a lack of knowledge leads. Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 22 recorded these words, for my people is foolish, they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Sometimes we may be like that. To do good we have no knowledge. Hosea records the downfall of God's people in his era. Hosea 4, 1 and 6 records, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. How sad. No knowledge of God in the land. He went on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. You can't read those statements from the Old Testament and not see the value and the importance of knowledge. Likewise, the New Testament emphasizes knowledge. We should be filled with all knowledge. Romans 15, 14. Are you knowledge filled? Do those words describe you? Some have not the knowledge of God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 34. And he said, I speak this to your shame. Shame on you. Shame on me. When we do not have the knowledge of God. We should abound in knowledge. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. That is, we should be filled to the brim and running over with knowledge. Paul said in Ephesians 3, 4, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's how knowledge comes, by reading. You may not be able to read, but someone can read to you or for you, and thereby gain knowledge. In Colossians 1, 9, and 10, Paul's prayer and desire for the saints in Colossae is expressed this way, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God. Is your knowledge increasing? You have to work at that. We are taught in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, add knowledge to faith. It's not enough to just have faith. We have to add to our faith. And he mentions seven additions, and one of those is knowledge. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is your knowledge growing? And so the Bible emphasizes knowledge. Likewise, the Bible often talks about our will. Will is the faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action. It is control deliberately exerted to do something or to restrain one's own impulses. In Matthew 11 and in verse 14, the Lord said, if ye will receive it. This is Elijah, which was for to come. And that could be said with reference to all that the Lord says. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you do it? In Matthew 16 and verse 24, the Lord calls upon us to exercise our will in following him. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes it's not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of will. We know that we need to follow the Lord, but will we follow the Lord? In Matthew 16, 25, he followed that statement with this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a question of your will. How's your will? In Matthew 18, when the Lord taught about resolving personal conflict, how that you go to the brother and tell him. And the Lord said, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Then this statement, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Will you hear? If it was you, if a brother came to you, would you hear, or would you be described as will not? It comes down to your will. What are you going to do? Are you going to hear him or are you not going to hear him? In Matthew 21 and in verse 29, the Lord told a story about a father who had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, remember what he said? I will not. He didn't have the will to go. He decided, I'm not going. Imagine if that were you and you were the son and you said to your father, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He changed his will. He changed his mind, didn't he? I will not. Are you like that when it comes to what the Lord says? I will not. In Matthew 23 and in verse 4, the Lord talked about those who bind heavy burdens. He's speaking concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, grievous to be born and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They will not. They teach that you need to do that, but they're not going to do it. I will not. They will not. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 67, if I tell you, ye will not believe. There's some people like that. It doesn't make any difference what you say or what the Lord has to say. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to do it. They will not. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. It's not a matter of not knowing. It's a matter of not being willing to do it. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks, says, or does. They're not going to do it. They will not. Like in John 5 and verse 40, when the Lord said, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't that sad? They could have life, but they wouldn't come. They will not come. They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. They're not going to do it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Will. Keeping the Lord's words and loving him go together. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Those are good words that need to be put into our vocabulary when it comes to everything the Lord says. I will do this. I will do that. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, Paul said, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. And so with regard to Apollos, he wasn't going at that time for whatever reason. But there would be a time, if the Lord will, that he would come. He will. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will. If he didn't have that will, that state of mind, then he wouldn't make the sacrifice. He wasn't going to spend and be spent for his brother. It came down to his will. And Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his pleasure. And so you can see clearly the Bible often talks about knowledge and it often emphasizes will. And there are times when we don't do some things that we need to do because we don't know to. And there are times we do some things that we ought not to because we don't know. We don't know that we ought not be doing that. So it takes knowledge. But then there are times when we know that we ought not do that, but we go ahead and do it anyway because we don't have the will not to do it. Or we refrain from doing things that we ought to be doing. We know. But it comes down to our will. And in the remainder of our time, I'd like for us to make some application of knowledge and will. First of all, when it comes to hearing. In Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5, we read the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared on the scene, and Peter said, let's erect here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I'm convinced that there are some who've never heard the word of the Lord because they didn't know they needed to. They haven't been impressed with the value of hearing the Lord's word. I read back in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18, where there was a prophecy concerning Christ that Moses said that a prophet would be raised up like unto him. And Peter quoted that in Acts chapter 3 and applied that prophecy to Christ and said in Acts 3 and verse 22, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And hearing goes along with heeding. It's the idea of hearing what he has to say and doing what he has to say. There may be some who don't hear the Lord. They don't know they need to. And there are then some who you can point out the fact that we need to hear the word of the Lord, and yet they refuse to hear him. They will not hear. How about you? Now that you know that you need to hear Christ, will you do it? Will you hear him? Will you? But in addition to that, we can apply that to believing. There's some who don't know they need to believe on the Lord. They never heard that. But I read in John 8 and in verse 24 where Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And just a few verses earlier in verse 21, he said that ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. He's going to heaven with the Father. And so if you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. And if you don't believe, that's how you're going to die. You're going to die in your sins. And I'm convinced that there are some who don't believe on the Lord because they don't know. They haven't heard. They haven't been taught that they need to believe. And they haven't learned that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. But now that you know that you need to believe, will you do it? Will you believe? There are some who know. They've heard that. But they just refuse to believe. They will not believe. They won't accept what the Bible says. And then we can apply that to repentance. In Acts 17 and in verse 30. There are some, surely, who haven't repented because they don't know they need to repent. But when I read Acts 17 and verse 30, I learn that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That includes you and me today. That basic meaning of that word repent is to change. If God commands that of all men everywhere, what's he expect of you? Repentance. What's he expect of me? Repentance. Changes. In Acts 2, when they said, "What shall we do?" they were told the first thing, repent. Acts 2:38, repent. In Acts 3 and verse 19, when Peter preached at Solomon's porch, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." In order for your sins to be blotted out, you need to repent. Somebody said, "I didn't know that." Now you do. What are you going to do about it? Will you repent? Will you make the changes that you need to make to bring your life in harmony with the will of God? There are some who you can point that out. You can call attention to what the Bible says. And like the son in Matthew 21, "I will not. I'm not going to change." Just like there's some who, when they go to the doctor says, "Here's what you need to do. You're going to have to make some changes if you want to live, if you want to have good health. If you don't, you're going to die." And they make some changes. They say, "I'm not going back to that doctor. I'm going to find another doctor." Or they will listen to the doctor, make the changes. But there's some, "I'm not going to do that. I don't care what he says. I don't like that doctor. I will not." But now that you know that the Lord calls upon you to change, what are you going to do about that? Will you do it? Some don't repent because they don't know they need to. And then there are some who they know they need to. They know what the Bible says, but they're just not going to do it. You see, it takes knowledge and will. But then when it comes to the confession that is made in becoming a Christian. In Matthew 10 and in verse 32, the Lord taught, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." No doubt there are those who haven't confessed Jesus before men because they didn't know they needed to. They hadn't heard that. They hadn't been taught that. Nobody pointed that out to them. Or maybe they were told that they needed to confess their sins. That when you become a Christian, you confess your sins. What did Jesus say about that in Matthew 10:32? He didn't say a word about confessing your sins. He said, "Confess me." That's Jesus speaking. You confess Christ. So I didn't know that. I didn't know that to be confessed before God, I had to confess Christ before men. Now you do. What are you going to do about it? Will you do it? Will you? It's not enough to know that. I know I need to confess him. I know that that's what the Bible says. The question is, will you do it? Do you have the will to do it? In Acts 8 and verse 37, we have an example of that being done when the Ethiopians said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession you make before men when you become a child of God. Somebody said, "I didn't know that." Now you do. Will you do it? Will you make the same confession that he made? Would you say before men, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul taught further about that when he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Somebody said, "I didn't know that confession went to salvation." I didn't know that. Now you do. Now you see the importance of confession. It's unto salvation. Verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we've learned that confession is made with the mouth before men unto salvation. It's not a confession of one's sins, it's a confession of one's faith. You confess the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, confess me. The Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that you know that, what are you going to do about it? Will you do it? Will you make that confession before men? Will you? Unto salvation? You can't make the excuse, well, I didn't know that. Like the fellow out here that just changed lanes without putting on the signal. Well, officer, I didn't know that. I didn't know you were supposed to signal a lane change. And there are any number of things that you could say. I would have done that if I had known. And no doubt there are a lot of people who could say, well, I would have done that had I known. I didn't know. It's not a matter of not knowing. It's a matter of will you do it? Now that you know that you need to do it, will you do it? Will you? How about when it comes to being baptized? Undoubtedly, there are a lot of people in this world who have not been baptized because they don't know they need to be. They've not heard that. That's why it's important for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and in verse 15. But Jesus taught in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did you know that to be saved, you need to be baptized? That's why I'd never heard that before. I didn't know that. That couldn't be said here, I don't believe, but possible that there are those that are even present that would hear this, that I've never heard that before. I didn't know that to be saved, I had to be baptized. Now you've heard that. You know that. Jesus said that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter didn't just say repent to those people. He said repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Did you know baptism saves? Baptism is for the remission of sins. It is. So I didn't know that. I hadn't heard that. I haven't been baptized because I didn't know I needed to be. Nobody ever said anything to me about that. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias was speaking to Saul of Tarsus. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I know from reading that that baptism stands between the sinner and his sins being washed away. Now the question is, will you do it? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have the remission of your sins? Do you want to have your sins washed away? Then arise and be baptized. Oftentimes, it's not a matter of not knowing. It's just a matter of not doing what we know we need to do. Will you do it? That's the question I'm asking. Now that you know it, what are you going to do about it? Will you do it? Then we could apply that to joining ourselves. When we become a Christian, the Lord calls upon us to join ourselves with the disciples. That's local church membership. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we're reminded in verse 26 that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. You have to underscore those words, join himself. That is to be cemented together, to be fastened together, firmly fixed to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You remember his reputation. You remember in past times he persecuted the church. In the earlier part of the chapter, he went to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute Christians. And then he saw the light in more ways than one. He came to Jesus. He was converted. He was baptized. The Bible tells us in Acts 9 and verse 18. But they didn't know about that. They knew that he was a murderer, that he put to death Christians, and they were afraid to receive him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas vouched for him. He commended him, recommended him to the church at Jerusalem. And thus, in verse 28, he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That's a case of local church membership. And so when you're baptized, you join yourself with the disciples as a member of the local church to fulfill your responsibilities under the Lord. We need that accountability. There are some who don't want to be accountable. And so they just kind of like grasshoppers. They hop from one place to another. They may be with one church for a time, then they hop over to another church. Or they float around. They really don't have membership in any particular congregation. They just float around. They're here a little while and there a little while. And I've had occasion to speak with some that have done that and just pointed out to them that they need to identify somewhere. We'd like for that to be here, but if not here, it needs to be somewhere that's a faithful congregation where they can be faithful in serving the Lord. You can't just hop from one place to another. You can't just float around from one congregation to another. You need to join yourself with the disciples. And there's some who have not learned and appreciated the value of local church membership. They just visit away frequently. They're here, and then they're elsewhere, here and elsewhere, here and elsewhere, back and forth. What if we all did that? What if we all just visited away? What, just put a sign on the door, away today, just closed? If one can do it, why can't all do it? And if all can't do it, what makes it right for one to do it? So I didn't know that. I didn't know the Bible taught that. I didn't know that the Bible talked about joining yourself with the disciples. That you need to find a local church that's faithful and work and worship with that congregation. Well, now you do. What are you going to do about that? Will you join yourself with the disciples? But then again, we can apply that to assembling. I read in the New Testament where the church had a place where the church assembled, like in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. So the church had an assembling place, and they were assembled together, Acts 4 and verse 31. Also in Acts 11, we were reminded in our Bible study this morning in verse 26 that when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. If you had been Paul and Barnabas, would you have assembled with the church? Would you? The Bible teaches the importance of that. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. The what? The assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That teaches that we're to be faithful in our assembling. And to forsake the assembling is to be guilty of sinning willfully. There's that word willfully. It comes down to our will. When I have the ability and the opportunity to assemble with the church, but I choose not to. I choose not to assemble. I choose to be elsewhere or to do something other than that. Then I'm sinning willfully. I've made a deliberate decision to not go, to not be present, to be somewhere else, to do something else. And that's connected with sinning willfully. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There may be some who don't attend the services faithfully because they don't know. They haven't been taught about that. They haven't heard that. When the saints assemble, that I'm to be there. And then there are some who've heard that. They know they've heard that, but they're just not going to do it. They have that attitude. I will not. I'm just going to attend when it's convenient for me, when I want to be there. What are you going to do? It comes down to your will. Sometimes we don't do because we don't know, and sometimes we know, but we don't do what we know we need to do. Assemble. We sometimes try to justify ourselves and make excuses for not assembling. And the question is not, will the brethren accept that? Will the elders tolerate that? But does the Lord approve of that? And would we offer excuses that wouldn't have been accepted in the first century? Would those have been offered by Paul and Barnabas? Whatever excuse it might be for not being faithful in assembling, could you hear Paul or Barnabas saying that? that when the church was assembled together in the assembling place, that they weren't there because of this reason or that reason? Could you see them offering that excuse? Do you think the Lord would have accepted that of Paul and Barnabas? And if not, then why makes us think it's right for us to do that? Now that you know that when the saints assemble, I'm expected to be there. The Lord expects me to be there. It doesn't make any difference if anybody else does or not. The Lord expects me to be there. What will I do about that? And then again, we could apply that to our giving. Did you know that upon the first day of the week, the Lord expects us as His people to give, to lay by in store? In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." This is an order that's to be done. What is it? "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The collection is weekly. It's upon the first day of the week. That's as frequent as the Lord's Supper. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. Sometimes there are those who aren't present to take the Lord's Supper. And then there may be those who are present to take the Lord's Supper, but they don't give. Why not? Same command upon the first day of the week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the Lord's Supper observance, as well as the collection, have the same frequency. First day of the week. Every week has a first day. So I didn't know I had to give upon the first day of the week, that the Lord expected me to lay by in store every week. That's what the Bible teaches. Now that you know that, what are you going to do about it? Will you do it? Will you give as the Bible teaches? That's the only way the Lord's work is financed, funded through free will offerings of its members upon the first day of the week. Will you do that? Furthermore, we could apply this to the work of the church. There's a good principle set forth in regard to this in the book of Mark in chapter 14 and in verse 8 when you read about the woman with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and how that she broke the box and poured it on the Lord's head. There were those who were critical of her, criticized her. The Lord commended her. He said in verse 8, "She hath done what she could." Apply that to the Lord's work. Apply that to serving in the local congregation. She hath done what she could. How about you? Are you doing what you can? The Lord expects us to do what we can. He doesn't expect of us more than we're able, but at the same time, we shouldn't sell ourselves short and say, "Well, I can't do that." We need to do what we can. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord." Are you doing what you can when it comes to abounding in the work of the Lord? Ephesians 4 and verse 16 teaches, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Would you like to see the body grow, the church increase? Yes. But don't call on me to do anything. It doesn't work that way, does it? But that's the attitude some have. In order for the church to grow and the body to increase, every part must work and every joint must supply. And it needs to be said of you and me, he, she, doing what he and she can do. Did what they could. There may be some who aren't involved, who aren't working, who aren't serving publicly, because they don't know they ought to be. They don't know the Lord expects that. That he wants us to grow and he wants us to increase. But now that you know, what are you going to do? Will you do that? Will you do what you can? Will you? Will you work to develop your abilities? For example, the Lord calls upon his servant to teach, 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. Did you know the Lord expects you to teach? So he said, I didn't know that. I hadn't been teaching because I didn't know he expected me to be teaching. In Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Will you do that? Will you study? Will you learn and apply yourself so as to be able to teach somebody the truth? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit that of faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Will you do what you can? If you can lead singing, will you lead singing? If you can read scripture, will you read scripture? Will you? If you can serve the Lord's Supper, will you do it? Will you do what you can? Will you? I didn't know the Lord wanted me to do that. I didn't know the Lord wanted me to be involved. I didn't know the Lord wanted me to work. He does. Will you do what you can? Comes down to your will. Will you? Will you work? Some refuse to do it. I'm not going to do it. I know I ought to be up there leading singing. I know I ought to be up there helping serve the Lord's Supper. I know I ought to be teaching, but I'm just not going to do it. And so they sit on the seat of do nothing because of a stubborn will. That's what it is, a stubborn will. What's your will? But then again, when it comes to abstaining, and the Bible talks about that in several places, there are things that we are to avoid, that we are to keep ourselves from. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3, Paul said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's sexual immorality. In chapter 5 and verse 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Says, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know that was evil. When you learn that it's evil, you learn that it's to be avoided, it's to be abstained, you're to stay away from it, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. A failure to do that is to fail to have an honest conversation. You see, an honest life demands abstaining from fleshly lust. And there are those who fail to abstain because they didn't know. I didn't know I shouldn't be involved in those things. And so they participate in things they ought not be involved in. And then you can talk about those things. You can talk about fleshly lust. You can talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then it comes down to their will. Will you abstain from it? Will you? Now that you know that you're to abstain from it, what will you do about it? When it comes to putting off and putting on, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, there are things that we're to put off. He talked about mortify your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he said, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. So I didn't know all that. Now that you do, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. Put on, you see, you replace these evils with goods. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Will you do it? Will you? And then finally, there's lots of things that we could apply this to, right? You could apply this to everything the Lord says. How about when it comes to confession? Confession of sins. Sometimes children of God sin. And the Lord expects us to confess our sins. Public sins are to be confessed publicly. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. When you forsake the assembling, that's a public sin. And that needs to be confessed publicly. So I didn't know that. I thought I could just take care of that myself. Pray a private prayer about that. public sins need to be confessed one to another. You could do that to everybody, go to them individually and talk to them, or you could do that publicly. You could come before the congregation when an invitation is extended and let it be known that you'd sinned publicly and you ask for forgiveness. You regret that. And you'd like Peter in Acts 8, pray to the Lord for me, is your disposition. Confess your faults one to another. Says, I didn't know that. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Now, what are you going to do about that? It comes down to your will. Will you do it? Will you confess? Or will you refuse to do that? A person who has an honest and good heart will do it, but a person who has a stubborn and rebellious heart, they're not going to do it. Like the son who said, I will not. I will not. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do. 1 John 1:9, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we sin, we need to confess that in prayer unto God. Now, personal, private sins can be taken care of personally. There's not a need to come before the congregation for something like, I've just not been reading my Bible like I need to, or I haven't been praying it like I need to, or something of that nature. Those can be taken care of in personal prayer unto God. And so we need to recognize the importance of knowledge and will. Sometimes we do some things because we don't know not to. We don't do things because we don't know to. And then we know we should, but we don't. We know we shouldn't, but we do. It comes down to knowledge and will. James taught in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's no excuse for not knowing, is there? God's given us a book. He's commanded us to read it. And it's understandable. He said, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 17. And when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there's no excuse for not knowing. And those of us who've been here as long as we have heard enough to be without excuse for not knowing. It's a matter of doing. It's a matter of our will. Will we do what we know we ought to do? And only you can answer that for yourself. We'll not dismiss without giving you an opportunity to come to the Lord, make your life right with God. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Will you repent? Will you confess your faith? Will you be baptized? It's up to you. And will you be faithful unto death? Have you obeyed the gospel? There's sin that separated you from God. Will you repent and pray? Will you confess that your sins may be forgiven? Will you? As we stand and sing Zion's Call, we humbly invite you to come.